please open your Bibles with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, as we continue looking at the life of Abraham, but also even more so the life of God and his dealings with his people. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we just ask you for help. We're a needy people, Lord. We're very likely a distracted people with various concerns, Lord, of this world, and we've prayed for many of those, and many that I'm sure are not prayed for that are on our minds. And we ask, Lord, that you would not necessarily bring us away from those things, but help your word to be spoken into those things. And pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would apply this word to each one who is here, to the believer a word of encouragement, Lord, to the unbeliever a word of conviction. We ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when Jesus walked on this planet that we walk on, and he taught his disciples, he offered some very encouraging promises. And maybe one of the most encouraging is Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where he says, "I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." But Jesus offers us other promises that are maybe harder promises. They move us really to count the cost of following Christ. I think of John 16:33. He says, "In this world you will have tribulation." That is as much of a promise as "I am with you always to the end of this age." If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, or even if you're not a Christian, you know this by experience. In this world you will have tribulation. We know that coming to Christ doesn't remove tribulation from our lives. It doesn't remove hardship. As Christians, we have the normal struggles that everybody else has. And in some ways, there are even extra trials, maybe particular trials that we face as Christians. If you are a believer, you know that God has awakened you to spiritual realities. And this means that you know something of the truth that dwells in you and in those around you. As much as we'd love to experience sinless perfection overnight, that isn't what we experience. We continue to struggle with sin, and the slowness of our sanctification causes us much grief. And as a Christian, you're also aware of the danger that faces your loved ones who don't know the Lord. Just the last 7 days, I've had multiple conversations with various people from this church where they're grieving the state of their family members who are lost and friends. And we pray for them together, and we try to reach them with Christ, but this is a heavy burden to bear. And in addition to this, there is the uncertainty of our future. There's maybe a disillusionment with life. There's disappointments of various kinds. There's the weight of everyday burdens and the cares that are upon us, and these have even more impact on us, possibly because of our relationship with Christ. We know that these things have an eternal value, and we know that they impact how we relate to God. And so these tribulations are present. There's no sense in imagining that they aren't. If we come here on Sunday mornings and we just put on a smile and we say, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, let's just sing happy songs and pretend it's all good," we may as well just stay home and sleep. Let's be honest. We could get more sleep, right? We don't come to church because we're good enough or because our week was good enough, but because we know we're bad enough. That is why we come. And I'm thankful for the song we sang this morning, Lord Have Mercy. This is what we sang. O God, we come before your throne. In our weakness we confess. We go astray in sin each day. We cast ourselves upon your grace. O Lord, have mercy on us. That sounds like real life, doesn't it? That sounds like the reality of what we live in. I think we should sing more songs like that. Confession, songs of confession. It can be discouraging going astray, sinning each day, even after decades of following the Lord. And this and all the other troubles, we need the encouragement of the gospel. So we don't just come together to lament, although that's totally appropriate. We also want encouragement. We need encouragement from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the text we read this morning is the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Abraham. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, about this exact passage. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" What he's saying is before Christ came to achieve these promises, God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." And that is, of course, Genesis 12, verse 3. And so the reason Christ came was to fulfill these promises made to Abraham now almost 4,000 years ago. When Jesus' birth was announced, which was 2,000 years after these promises to Abraham, Luke records that both Mary and Zacharias saw the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham in the birth of Christ, in the birth of Jesus. They said, now the promises are coming true. And last week I said, we can't overstate the value of these verses, the importance of them. Upon these three verses is everything that is in the whole rest of the Scripture in seed form. This is the announcement of the gospel. And the structure of this announcement is something like this. There's a call, a command, go from your country and your kindred to the land I will show you. Then there's three promises. Then there's another command, be a blessing. And then there's two or three promises, depending on how you structure it. That's the basic nature of the text. Now, we need to remember that this ties in with what we were talking about earlier about tribulation, because Abraham's life was full of tribulation. We'll see this as we go through. He almost lost his wife on two occasions. They were both his fault, to be sure, but it was still hard for him. He was childless for most of his life. He never had a permanent home. He faced foreign armies, and he never saw the promises fulfilled before his eyes that were made to him. He was tempted and tested in his life. And yet he hung together. He stuck with the Lord because of the strength of these promises that were given him. His life was a life of faith in the promises. And so this morning we want to turn our attention to the same promises, and we want to find encouragement for our lives today. Now, we've built a foundation, I hope, over the past few weeks that prepares us to understand that these promises are for us. These are not only or even mainly for the genetic descendants of Abraham, but for the spiritual descendants, that is, those of us who are in Christ by faith. We are now the children of Abraham. These promises belong wholly to us. If we had way more time this morning, I'd love to run these promises through the whole Bible, through the Old Testament into the New, to show us how they develop. We don't have time. We'll see a lot of that as we go through Genesis. But this morning we want to focus mainly on how we are to receive these in Christ, in the gospel. So we're going to look at 7 points this morning if you're someone who loves counting. So number one, the gospel calls us from here to heaven. We spent a lot of time last week on this. We won't belabor this long, but we need to remind ourselves that Abraham's call is not just from one land to another land. His call is really to go out of his life of sin, out of his life of alienation from God, into a reconciled relationship under God, and ultimately to heaven, or to the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. And so we're reminded here that we also are called to depart from the world of sin and to enter into God's heavenly kingdom. We have a taste of that on earth, but ultimately our hope is in heaven. And like Abraham, we don't see the fullness today, but we have it by faith, by hope. One day heaven will be one with earth, and we'll have resurrected bodies, and we'll have the fullness of it. Until then, we have it by faith, and this is the hope of our calling. Now, we remind ourselves of this often, but I think we need to, because so many people come to Christ to have a particular worldly need met. Not that those needs are wrong or bad to ask the Lord for, but we seek Him for temporal things, perhaps. Maybe financial stability, maybe freedom from addiction, maybe a feeling of belonging, maybe a way to ease the feelings of guilt we have as we journey through life. And to be sure, a life reconciled to God will affect those things. It does speak to our temporal existence. It will teach us there, but our calling is fundamentally to forsake our sin, to be reconciled to God, and then to hope in the future that God has promised to give us. And when we understand that rightly, it is then that the gospel really speaks to our everyday, gives us encouragement in the here and now. Now, immediately after God calls Abraham, He gives us this command, go. He offers him three promises. These promises are meant to encourage him as he goes. It's not just an empty command, go for no reason. No, it's go. These are the promises that await you. So the first promise, which is point number two, that's complicated, but point number two. The gospel promises that we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. Look at verse 2. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. Now, we see this play out as it goes through, of course, but I want to focus our attention on one text in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. We really see this worked out now in the life of Abraham's descendants, in the life of Israel. This is what it says. After Israel has been freed from Egypt, God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Notice the language. He brought him to himself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is Israel. They were to be this holy nation. They were to be a unique people set apart for the purposes of God. They were to represent His reign and His rule on the earth. And of course, if you know your Old Testament, you know that they didn't particularly achieve that. They were failures for most of their history. They pursued other gods. They lived lives of sin. And so God sent foreign nations, Assyria and Babylon, to attack them, to take them over. And they became exiled out of the land, dispersed among all the other nations. They were no longer a nation. And they did return, some of them, to the land of Canaan 400 years before the time of Christ. But they were never truly a nation. They were always under the rule of someone else. But this language is picked up again in the New Testament. Here we find the words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaking here to the Christian church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles in Christ. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. And so, as Christians, we are a holy nation. That's good news, because in Christ, you are not alone. You belong to a nation. It's not a political nation. It includes people, of course, from every other nation on the planet, and it also spans all of time. Its citizens are made up of all those who have ever trusted in God and turned to Him in repentance. And so if you're in Christ, you belong to this holy nation, this nation set apart for God's own purposes. You are His treasured possession. God has His affection and His interest and His priorities set on the church, on his people, in a way that he doesn't have with all the other nations of the world. We might object. We say, well, no, God loves everyone in the exact same way. He loves me no differently than anyone else. Did God call Nahor or Abraham? He didn't call Nahor, right? He called Abraham, not his brother. He loved Jacob in a way that he didn't love Esau. And so there is a sense that God loves all the people in the world in a certain way, but there's a special choosing love reserved for his people, his nation. And if you're in Christ, you are part of that, and his blessing rests on you. I hope we find encouragement in that, that we are set apart. We are a holy nation. Number three, the gospel promises us every spiritual blessing. Now, God simply says to Abram here, he says, I will bless you. Well, what does that mean? Of course, it plays out as we go through all the scriptures. To bless someone, by definition, means to promise to work for their good. To promise that you will act and work for their good. And this has to do fundamentally with being restored into a right relationship with God. We looked at that last week. And that is a fundamental blessing we enjoy in Christ. We are reconciled to God in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, blessings are often spoken of in terms of physical things, right? You will have goats, you'll have sheep, you'll have land, your goats won't miscarry. Things like that, really physical, concrete things that are these blessings of the covenant. But these things point forward to spiritual blessings. And we even get a hint of that in the life of Job, who is faithful. And although he is faithful, all the physical things are removed from him. I think partly to teach us, the blessings ultimately point forward to a spiritual blessing to come. Now, we often speak of God's blessings as food on the table, money in the bank, and a happy family. And these things are good. We ought to be thankful for those things. They are gifts of God. But these things in the New Testament technically aren't called blessing. They don't have that word attached to them. Blessing is used not of physical things, but of spiritual things in the New Testament. Now, there's no passage in all of Scripture, I don't think, that tells us what the blessings we have in Christ are better, more than Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And for that reason, I'm just going to read the entire thing. Here's the blessings we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And now he's going to list the blessings. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's fast, but did you grasp some of the blessings there? It says he chose us to be holy. He predestined us to be adopted. He redeemed us by the blood of Christ. He forgave our sins. He gave us God's wisdom. He predestined us to receive an inheritance. And he's given us the Holy Spirit by which we are sealed until the day of redemption. This is what we have received in Christ. This is the blessing that we enjoy as Christians. Fourthly, the gospel gives us a great name. Again in verse 2, he says, I will make your name great. Now we're just going to fast forward directly to Christ, because in Christ we have an offspring of Abraham who has received the name that is above all names. In the book of Philippians, Paul is telling us about Christ's humility and his love when he gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth, to participate in our lowliness, and to die for undeserving sinners. And then Paul tells us about the result of this for Jesus. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 9 to 11. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ, this descendant of Abraham, received this name that is above every name, the name of God himself. And the wonder of the gospel is that if we are in Christ, we also receive that same name. This is what the biblical teaching of adoption is really all about. In the biblical world, adoption meant two things. It meant first to receive the name of your father. You receive his name. His identity then becomes yours. And because of that, because you bear his name, you receive his inheritance. In Christ, we are adopted as sons of God. We are given the name of God. We belong to him. And all that is his belongs to us. All the riches of his glory, of his grace. Revelation 3:12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. The name of God written upon his people. What a glorious promise. In the weakness of our present life, we can remember that. We have the name of God written on us. We are marked. We are remembered. Our status, in that way, it might be veiled in this world. It is veiled in this world. We look just like everyone else, don't we? But as we face the battles of our life, we remember we bear the name of Christ. Our name, his name is written on us. Number 5, the gospel calls us also to be a blessing. The end of verse 2, my translation says, so that you will be a blessing. Now, the New King James, if some of you read, captures this a little bit better. There's a command form of the verb. It says, you shall be a blessing. That's the idea. This is a command. It's an imperative verb, if you like grammar. It says, go. And then it says, be a blessing. But this is the purpose of our going. This is the purpose of our calling, is to be a blessing. As Christians, we are, of course, called to be a blessing in the world. If you read the Bible, you never get the idea that what we're called to is a life of monasticism or communalism where we separate ourselves off from the world. How would the world be blessed through us? No, we are to be a blessing. As Christians live in the sphere that God has placed them in, we ought to be a blessing to those around us. And so the question is, are we a blessing in our family? Are we a blessing in our place of work? Are we a blessing in our community? This is no different than the New Testament. Of course, Paul writes in Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, being a blessing usually is simple things, isn't it? It's usually not a call to greatness. It's a call to doing the simple things well. My wife has been corresponding with someone, and this girl said, you're a blessing. Just a simple friendship. It's not even a big deal. But on the flip side, in Steinbach, where I'm originally from, some of the waitresses that work in restaurants say, I don't like working Sunday afternoon because all the church people come in, and they're rude, and they don't tip. That's not being a blessing. That should not be said of Christians. But we are called to be a blessing. And what a great privilege it is of ours to walk in the footsteps of our God, who himself blesses us. And we are now called to be a blessing. Number 6. The gospel promises God's victory over our enemies. The gospel promises victory over our enemies. Look at verse 3. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now we see this throughout the Old Testament. We see this happening as Israel interacts with the nations and the individuals around it. We see, I will bless those who bless you. So the Rahab, the Canaanite woman, gives a friendly welcome to the spies, and she is welcomed into the people of God. She is spared from judgment. She is blessed because she blessed the people of God. But on the other hand, and we find a story in Numbers 21 where the king Sihon won't let the Israel people go through his land, and God pronounces judgment on Sihon, and ultimately his kingdom is destroyed. We see this idea in the New Testament as well. We see God's reward for those who bless God's people, Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And on the other hand, we have promised also that God will repay those who afflict the people of God. We again look to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice from a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and then here it is, has avenged on her the blood of his servants. There's a recompense coming to those who would curse, who would oppose the people of God. And we often don't see this in our own eyes, although sometimes we do. But this is a promise for the end times. When God returns to set up his kingdom on earth, this will all be made right. Isn't it amazing to have God as a father? This is the fatherliness of God, isn't it? I'm a father. If someone treats my children well, if they bless my children, that person's a friend of mine, isn't he? What if someone comes against my children for harm? Not so much. Then dad gets upset, right? Fathers, you know how this works. That's where God our Father is as well. He will defend our cause. He will silence our enemies. He will silence those who oppose the church. You know, even in this life, it is often the nations who provide safe passage for the church, who uphold the church's right to exist in their nation. Those countries often do well. God blesses them in certain ways. And the nations that oppose the gospel, who oppose the people of God, who seek to drive out the church, those nations will often fall and be destroyed. Even if we should suffer for the sake of Christ, we rejoice that God remembers these things. He holds them in his hand. They are not forgotten. He will bring justice. He will vindicate his people. Finally, number 7. The gospel makes us ambassadors of the gospel. The gospel makes us ambassadors of the gospel. Look at the end of verse 3. It says, In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, speaking to Abraham. Now these blessings were focused, right, on Abraham and his offspring. That's how they read in the text. But here at the end, we have this outward look. We have the blessings are not going to be limited just to your family, Abraham, but to every nation on earth. Through Abraham, God would bless the whole world. And this is the part of the promise that most often appears in the New Testament. This is what the New Testament writers focus on, that in Abraham, blessing would come to the nations. Of course, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, giving his life to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Hebrew and to the Gentile, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. Now, throughout the life of Abraham, it's not entirely clear how this promise would be fulfilled. How is Abraham going to be a blessing to all nations? But we see hints of it in the Old Testament. We spoke already of Rahab, this Canaanite woman who is rescued and brought into the people of God and spared judgment. We also see the prophet Jonah being sent not to Israel, but to Nineveh, this evil foreign city And God's mercy was even extended there. If they would repent, they would be rescued from their sin. We see hints of this. We see that God has not abandoned the rest of the world, but He has a plan to save those from every tribe, every tongue, every language through Abraham. And so the call of Abraham is, in a sense, a call to mission. If God would bless them, it would be so that they would be a blessing, and ultimately that all nations would be blessed through them. Now we're reminded again of Galatians 3, verse 8. We already read this. It says, in Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The promise of blessing to all nations is most fully realized in the justification from sin of Gentiles, in the reconciliation to God of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. So I want to apply this last section in two ways this morning. First, this is a call for us to be on mission. It's a call to be on mission. What does Paul say in Romans 10:4? How then will they call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This news of the gospel as for all nations must go out. If you are a Christian, God has called you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that Christ has commanded us to obey. That's the calling of every Christian. That's not just for missionaries. It's not just for pastors. Jesus, when he calls his disciples, he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Most of us won't go overseas, probably, and do what we call mission work. So how do we embrace this mission that God has called us on? Well, God has put us each in a place in this world. He's put us in a family. He's put us in a particular job or some other social group. He's put us in a particular geographical location. That is our mission field. So in our home, God calls us to preach the gospel to our children. He says, when you rise up, when you go by the way, when you lie down, our duty and privilege is to instruct our children in the great truths of God's word. And so if you're a dad here, I challenge you in a particular way. This is one way you can do this. You can listen to this sermon each Sunday, try to remember what it was about, and then teach your children the same message over lunch in a way that they can understand. That's a challenge. I know. Try to do that. And read the Bible with your kids every day. Discuss it with them. Our calling to preach the gospel also is for those in the workplace and in our communities. Our communities are our mission field. The people that are in your life did not come there accidentally. It's not a coincidence. God has everyone in your life there for a reason. They are your mission field. They are those whom you are to preach the gospel to. Earlier, we read 1 Peter 2:9. I want to read it in full. God says this through the pen of Peter. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The reason we are a holy nation, the reason we are blessed by God, the reason we have been given a great name, the reason we enjoy this God's victory over our enemies is for the purpose of proclaiming Christ. That's who we are. We're on this earth to be Christ proclaimers. May we be faithful in that. The second call here is for those who do not yet know God through faith in Jesus Christ. The blessing promised to Abraham belongs to people from every nation who repent of their sins, who trust in Christ, who put all their faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. And so if you do not know Christ through faith, then you don't share in these blessings. And I would urge you this morning, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. I hope that this review of the blessings that belong to us is an encouragement as we persevere in a life of tribulation. Jesus says something else in John 16:33. He says, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray.